Here we are in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we've gone through 3, and now we are in 4. And I want to give you just a touch of background before we jump into the text. Is Eli, the priest, is now 98 years old. He's quite old. And he's had two horrific prophecies against him, one from the unknown prophet and one from the young boy Samuel, both talking about because of the sins of his family, the sins of his children, Phinehas and Hophni, destruction is coming upon him. Now, in these days, even after those prophecies, we still see the two boys, Phinehas and Hophni, leading worship with God's people, you see. And at this time in Israel, it was a very, very dangerous time because there was a sea people called the Philistines, giants. David fought Goliath, the Philistine. And they controlled a lot of what we think of as Israel today. A lot of that land they were controlling. And so there's a great battle, one of the greatest in all of Scripture here in chapter 4. Israel versus the sea people. But Israel would approach this battle differently than it had in all other battles, you see. In a very different way. Instead of allowing God to control and God to lead, they try to control God and make Him grant them victory. And the result is absolute destruction. And the result is the glory of God departs from Israel. So let's just read. It's fairly long, so I'll read bits and pieces, then we'll put it together as we go. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible this morning. Chapter 4, 1 Samuel. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel. And when the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the troops came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come amongst us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, as soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled every man to his home. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Let's stop there. Let's pray for our time. God, what a picture it is, what a story of how our heart loves to be in control. Lord, our heart loves to look at religious things and try to do things to control you and your grace. What a story it is about your presence not dwelling in an unrepentant heart, and how, God, your glory can very much dry up in our hearts when we don't seek your face. God, I pray that you would teach us now and even point us towards the greatness of Christ and what he's done on the cross for us in this story, and proclaim the depths of your word to our souls. Let this be spiritual meat to us, O God. Feed us spiritually now, we pray, to the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you were a boy, did you try to control your parents? Or a girl? or girl. I did. I was a controller. And I'll never forget one time when I was a boy, I asked my father, we had a little lake batch. And I said, Dad, can I bring just a few kids up to the batch with me after the baseball game for a birthday party? And he said, yeah, a few kids, that sounds great. And so he pulls up on his old beat-up pickup truck after the baseball game, and out come the kids. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. With their parents and their luggage. For the weekend, you see. Now, it was really not his understanding of a few. It was my understanding of a few. But I knew my dad would never go for me taking these 10 boys down to the batch for the weekend. But I also knew that I could show up with 10 and put him under a great deal of pressure. And he would have to say yes, or he'd look like the bad guy in front of all these parents, you see. He would never turn a child away crying and weeping and whatnot, parents saying, oh, what kind of father is that? But at the heart of what I was doing was control. See, I was seeking to control my father. And as soon as we got to the batch, my father showed me I was not in control. Now, that's very much what we see here in 1 Samuel 4. Israel is trying its best to do the same thing to God. They're trying to control the Lord, you see. And there's great sin amongst God's people. Remember, like we've been talking about, the boys, Phinehas and Hophni, who were controlling the worship of the Lord, they were stealing the sacrifices. And the women that were coming there to worship the Lord, they were taking them physically. Right? And so when they finally went out to battle, 4,000 soldiers died there on the battlefield. And when they got together to discern what's going on, notice what they didn't do. They didn't pray. They didn't ask a prophet, come speak to us the words of the Lord. They didn't examine their own hearts and say, what's going on with us that God's presence has dried up? Instead, they tried to force God to fight for them. They tried to pressure the Father, you see. Tried to control Him. Tried to make Him do what they wanted. That is, by taking the ark on the battlefield. You know, I'll say it like this. Just because we have God's furniture does not mean we have His power, His presence, and His glory in our lives. You say, what does that mean, Rusty? Just because we have God's furniture, just because they had the ark, just because we have religious ceremonies and on, does not mean that we actually have the relational glory of God in our lives. And what I think is, often we can go from, Lord, You are worthy in our lives, to, Lord, be useful to me here. Lord, You are worthy for praise, honor, and glory. To Lord, You are useful, you see. And what I think happens is sometimes we have a problem, don't we? A difficulty, a battlefield, you might say. And we have the wrong solution, very much like Israel. We want to do something spiritual, that is. Whatever it might be. We want to bring the ark out, you see. Trying to control God and get Him to do something that we want Him to do in some area. And what ends up happening, notice, is God's glory, His presence in our life, His power and His communion begin to dry up so that what we're left with are the externals, you see, a box, legalism, the law, not the intimacy with the Lord. So here's the main idea today is that when you seek to control the Lord, His glory departs. When we seek to control God by our religious actions, His glory dries up and departs in our life. Okay? You ready to dive in the text? Yeah. Here's three things we want to see. First is the problem, the solution, and the result. Here's point one, the problem. Point one, the problem. God's presence was not with them. Verses 1 to 3. Now, notice the text doesn't say anything about an invasion. It doesn't say the Philistines came over the mountain. So probably what was happening in this day is the Philistines actually controlled a lot of Israel. They'd taken a lot of the Canaanite land already. And so it says that they drew up in a line. So there they are, and they draw up in lines to fight somewhere on some type of flat ground, you see, out in the valley to fight. And the Philistines, having chariots, annihilated them. So that 4,000 people, 4,000 soldiers lay dead on the ground. Now look what the text says. When the troops came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, so there they come back to the camps, and there the Israelite elders, the leaders of the tribes, the leaders of the families, and they put together a war council. And notice the question they ask. They ask this, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? In other words, why has God's presence and power not been with us? It's the right question. It's just the right question. But notice what they do then. They don't look to God for the answer. They didn't pray. They didn't call the prophet to come speak to them. They didn't read his word. You see, they didn't look at their own sinful hearts and say, maybe this is why, what's going on the inside. You see, now, if they had, this is what God had already said in Leviticus 26. Listen to this. Leviticus 26, verse 14 to 17. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, I will set my face against you and you shall be struck down before your enemies. God had promised what was going to happen, but they didn't read the instructions. They didn't get into the word. You know, there's a little boy and his name was Sam. And Sam was 7 years old. And on Sam's street, he had the steepest of driveways. And when Sam was a boy, everybody used to make the little racing cars, the wood cars, and they would meet there at Sam's driveway Monday morning, all the kids in the neighborhood, and they would let the cars go flying down Sam's driveway. It was the racing driveway. And that's right, Jack. It was the racing driveway. And Sam finally turned 7 where he could finally make a car and participate. And so he worked all weekend getting his car ready and getting the paint just right. And he goes out and everybody meets at the driveway, all the big boys. And he gets his car and he pushes it and it goes nowhere. And he pushes it and he pushes it and he encourages it and it does nothing. And he flips it over and he realizes that the glue he'd used had gotten all over the wheels and dried and made them hard. Sam dropped his car and he ran inside to his mother, weeping. He said, my car, it won't go down the hill. All the boys are laughing at me. And his sweet mother said, did you read the instructions, Sammy? And the boy said, instructions? What do you mean? I'm brilliant. I'm 6. I don't need instructions. And the mommy said, no, maybe the manufacturer knows how the car should be made a little more than you, Sammy, my boy. Now, that's very much what's going on here. Israel recognized God is not with us. Something needed to change, yet they never turn to the instructions. They never look at God's word. Now, I think you and I have these type situations often, don't we? Something goes wrong in your work. Something goes wrong in your marriage. Something, you have a battle in your relationships somehow. And we convene a war council of me, myself, and I, you see. And we say, God, what's going wrong here? Lord, tell us here. What needs to change? But instead of going to the instruction manual to look for everything we need for life and godliness in His Word, we look to the external circumstances. We say, oh, I need more money. That's the problem. If I could just change the way I looked and didn't have this ugly red hair and this big nose, life would be better. If I could get out of this marriage and just find someone who really appreciates me, then I could sing again. If my children respected me more, then I'd be happier and then I'd be nicer to everybody at church. You see, we presume, like Israel, that the problem is external, you see, rather than internal. And friends, the truth is our battles often, I would say usually, the problem is in our sinful hearts, you see, which is deceptive to us, and therefore we often don't see it. But Jesus has come not to just save us, but to transform our entire being. His Spirit and His Word working through the instruction manual of God's Word to show us the problem inside, so we're not faced with always looking to the ark, and then pointing us to Jesus to be fixed. Now that's the problem. Here's the second thing. The solution, verses 4 to 11. They tried to control God with the ark. So let's get into the control situation. They tried to control God with the ark. Now, the ark was the most important symbol of worship for Israel. It was a gold box. Everybody's seen the movie with an ark in it, right? Pretty good picture, yep. It's a gold box, and it's got two giant cherubim angels on either end with its wings cut. And in between in the gold box is what we call the mercy seat. It's a seat where God's presence, now this is important, the Shekinah glory dwelt with His people. The Shekinah glory dwelt with His people there. And inside the box was the Ten Commandments. And this is where forgiveness was made. And it was all important. Now, you see, when they think, what should we do? Listen to Numbers 10. And whenever the ark set out, Moses says, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemy be scattered. And let those who hate you flee before you." See, they're thinking, let's go back to the old time religion. Let's get the ark out. You remember when the ark circled Jericho and the walls came down? Oh, those old days. Do you remember when the ark went forward and the Jordan dried up? Oh, the power of the ark. Let's get the ark out again. You see. So their solution is to bring the ark into battle so that God will be forced to deliver His people. It was their religious ace in the hole, you might say. Now, look at verse 4 and 5. Look what happened. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. All Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. Okay, this is an amazing picture. The Ark comes out and there are the priest, Hophni, and Phinehas, you see, the two great unrepentant priests, the men who had been molesting women in Israel, the men who had been stealing from people, and they bring the ark out on the battlefield, and they say, now God will bless us. It'd be the equivalent of having Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy, come and preach to us 10 sermons on holiness. That's what's happening here, you see. And when they see the ark come out, they shouted with a great shout, yes, God is with us now. Yes, God will bless us. And look at the result, verse 10 and 11 in your Bibles. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled every man to his home. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell 30,000 foot soldiers, and the ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. 30,000 soldiers died. You see, all the prophecies had come true. And this was a massive defeat. The Philistines captured huge amounts of land. We would never see Shiloh, the place of worship, again. It was destroyed, you see. And now everyone was fearful that Israel itself would be destroyed. You know, when I was a boy, I had a rabbit's foot. It was my lucky rabbit's foot. It never really brought me any luck, but I thought it did. And I used to keep it in my pocket, and I would often rub it, especially when I wanted something to happen, like these 10 boys. Oh, please let these 10 boys come up to the batch for the weekend. I'll rub my magic rabbit foot to make it happen. Now, Israel sees God as a rabbit's foot, you see, that just has to be rubbed to get what they want. And the dirt on the hands of the one who is doing the rubbing doesn't really matter, you see. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of it leads to death. Now, there's the problem, there's solution. Now let's look at the result, and we'll close with this. The result is the glory departed, verses 13 to 22. Let's just read the very last of it, verse 19 down. Now, his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, but about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." Because the ark of God had been captured, and because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark has been captured." So there comes a runner, a young boy, young man from the battlefield. Some people say it was Saul because he was from the tribe of Benjamin, the future king, but we don't know exactly who it was. And he came running to Shiloh, and there at the gate is blind Eli. And he runs past him to the crowd, and he tells them everything that's happened. The ark has been taken. 30,000 soldiers have died. And someone says, "Well, you should probably go tell Eli." So he goes to the gate, and he tells Eli what's happened. And when he speaks, Eli falls over, and his neck breaks, and he dies. Not because the boys had died, because he knew that was going to happen, because it had been prophesied. It was because the ark of God, the worship, had been taken away. And then it closes, the story closes with the second death, that of Phinehas, his wife, which we don't know hardly anything about, except that she's with child. And when she hears the news, not just that her husband's been killed, but that the ark of God has been captured, she goes into labor. And the ladies come around her trying to console her. "You've had a healthy boy." And she names him Ichabod, which means the glory of God has departed. You see, friends. And what she's saying here when she says Ichabod is God is no longer with us. You see, God is no longer with us. He is no longer leading us. How are we going to survive? How will we be forgiven? Now, lastly, notice this. The glory of God departed from Israel, not because the ark left. You see, the glory of God had departed way before that. The glory of God departed, and the result was the ark left. You see. Now, let's talk about this. Let's just close with these words. How do we think and live this? How do we take this from your head to your heart? How does this affect your life this week? And I just have a few little thoughts for us. And one is, I imagine that you might have a control problem. That the world has a control problem. And you say, what do you mean by that? The world has a control problem that has led to an Ichabod problem. You see. Children want to control their parents. If you have children, you know that's true. Wives want to manipulate and control husbands. Husbands want to strong arm and control their wife harshly so often. And people want to control God. Listen, at the heart of our sin is a desire to be in control, to not obey God's instructions for how we should live. That is. And the result from Adam and Eve onward is a world of Ichabod. Is a world where the glory of God, the knowledge of God, the relationship with God has gone. It has vanished. And as a consequence of sin, you see, the world no longer has this inner relationship of knowing God. We no longer walk with Him in gardens, you see. Now notice, what we're left with are keeping all the religious ceremonies, the laws, the morality, the good behavior, all ways to control God. And so we're very much like, as a world, very much like Hophni and Phinehas, coming out with a sinful heart and saying, but look what I have. Look what I've done. I've done all this. Aren't you pleased with me now? You see. And the glory of the Lord has departed from the world. Now, the amazing thing is the gospel. The amazing thing about God and His love is He doesn't let Ichabod reign. He didn't let Ichabod reign in your life if you're a believer. He sent His Son, the second person of the Trinity, to reveal His glory to an Ichabod world. You see. And to show His glory in a new way by making salvation free through faith in Christ. But the incredible thing about the gospel is we have to walk away from the ark. You see. We have to give up control to come to Christ. We have to give up control of all the things that we look to really make God happy with us. All of our religion and laws and good works. And we have to look and trust only in the cross and in the death of the Son to save us, you see. And then something remarkable happens. The Ichabod in our life departs. And God's glory, His Spirit comes and dwells with us, you see. And so now, in a dark world full of Ichabod, His people are light, represent His glory, you see, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So lastly, we say this, that we want to run to Christ for forgiveness. We want to run to Christ for righteousness. We want to run to Christ for the glory. And when you and I'll just close with these last thoughts, because sometimes my flesh and my heart and your flesh and your heart grab a hold, and there can be an Ichabod season in our life, a season when there's real dryness, not experiencing and tasting the goodness of Christ. And when that happens, I would encourage you, don't look to the ark for help. Don't look to some religious ceremony or morality. Look to Christ, you see. Look to the Word. Look to the instruction manual. And watch the Holy Spirit take the Word of God, apply it in your life, and see the Ichabod lift in your life, and the glory and the freshness and the relationship that we long for again flourish. Amen. Father, we thank You so much that we're born into the world with an Ichabod heart, Lord, with a heart that doesn't know Your glory. Yet that's what we're made for. We're people that are made to know Your glory, to know You and to enjoy You. We've all got this God-sized, glory-sized hole in our hearts, Father. Yet the problem is we're born into an Ichabod world where the glory because of sin is departed. We praise You for sending Christ. We thank You so much for the cross. And it was at the cross that God declared war on Ichabod, Lord. And it's at the cross, Lord, that we look to by faith that the glory again, the relationship, the knowing of God, the intimacy, the communion, the fellowship again comes alive in our life. And we come alive to a relationship of knowing You through repentance and through faith in Christ. And we praise You for that. We pray all this in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.